Well, today we return to the Gospel of Mark. We've been away from Mark for a bit, but we're going to get back into Mark 12, beginning in verse 35. And as we've been going through Mark chapter 12, we've seen that a lot of people have come to Jesus and they've asked him some questions. If you go back a little bit, you may remember back in Mark 12 where the Pharisees and the Herodians, remember when they got together and they asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Remember that question? And then the Sadducees came and they asked Jesus about marriage in heaven. Remember they gave that scenario of a woman who had seven husbands and all that, and they all died, and you know, when she gets to heaven, who's the lucky guy? Who's going to be her husband? And then we also saw a teacher of the law come to Jesus and ask him, teacher, what is the greatest or what is the most important commandment? And at the end of these questions, we read in Mark 12:34, it says, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. But yet, as we continue in today's passage, we'll see that the questions do not stop, because Jesus has a couple of questions of his own. We want to look at those questions today that he has. Again, Mark 12:35-37 says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And the large crowd listened to him with delight. We see that Jesus asked two questions in the temple courts this day, and sandwiched between those two questions is an Old Testament scripture taken out of Psalm 110, verse 1. Well, let's take a look at these questions. The first question in verse 35, Jesus says, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? That's important to note. When we hear that phrase, the Christ, in our day, most of us automatically think of who? Who? Jesus, right? We associate that word Christ with Jesus. In fact, if you were to go off on the street somewhere and ask somebody, hey, do you think that Christ is Jesus' last name? It's a good chance someone may say, yeah, I think it is, because I always hear Jesus, Christ together. It goes so much together in our culture, in our day. We automatically associate that with Jesus. But let's back up in time 2,000 years. The people of the day, it was not common, it was not automatic for them to associate that title, the Christ, with Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter made that great declaration? And he said, hey, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, well, you know, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, one of the prophets. But Jesus said, but Peter, who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say? You are the Christ. Right, you are the Son of the living God. And that phrase, the Christ, is not a last name, but it is a title. It is a title that means the Messiah or the Anointed One. But in this day that we're reading here today about, the average Jew did not associate the Christ with that carpenter from Nazareth. So back to the question, was Jesus trying to stump the religious leaders with this question? The answer is no. He wasn't trying to stump them, because actually this was a very basic question that they knew the answer to. And as we go to Matthew's gospel, we see that Jesus actually asked the Pharisees, hey, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they reply, David, the son of David. They knew the answer. What Jesus was doing here was trying to make them think about the truths that came out of their mouths. You see, the religious leaders had no problem declaring that the Christ or the Messiah was the son of David as well. They had no problem declaring that this anointed one would be a descendant of David. They knew that. And so Jesus really brings this truth to their mind. And so in their eyes, they are awaiting this great, earthly, powerful ruler who will come and defeat the Romans. Just like David of old took out his slingshot and slew Goliath. The enemy was down. So too, this was the mindset of the people. They were awaiting this great, powerful, earthly ruler. And yet, would this son of David be just some powerful man? Or would he be more than that? That's what Jesus goes on to ask in the second question, verse 37. When he says, David himself, referring to Psalm 110, calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? How can that be? Well, what is Jesus doing by asking this second question? What he's doing is he's merely connecting the dots. You see that? Because if the Christ is the Lord, and the Christ is also the son of David or a son of David, then that must mean that the Lord is the son of David. So the question that Jesus was posing was this: if David is, after all, just a mere man, how then can he refer to one of his sons, a future descendant, as the Lord? How can he say that? Some have tried to make the case that by using the word Lord, Jesus is simply referring here to an earthly ruler, or what we'd say as a Lord with a small L. And sometimes in some cultures, people address their kings as Lord, right? My Lord, the King. They may do that. And some have tried to say that, well, this is what David must mean here, that this is God saying to some little L, Lord. But is that what Jesus is saying? Well, let's go back to the original language. When we go back to the Psalms were written in the Hebrew tongue. Let's look at, if we could get that verse up there, a portion of Psalm 110 that says, the Lord said to my Lord. And in the Hebrew, we see the first Lord is YHWH. The second Lord is ADON. Now, the first Lord there is YHWH. How do you say that? Very good. They've actually put vowels in, A and E, so that you can say Yahweh. Or if you're a true Hebrew, you say Yahweh or something like that. I don't know how they'd say it, but they'd say it like that, something like that. In your Old Testament, some of your translations may have Lord capitalized, L-O-R-D, all caps. If your Bibles have that, that comes from the word Yahweh. Whenever Yahweh's in the Hebrew, you see Lord with all capital letters. Yahweh is used over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. It's translated as Lord, and it refers to God. You open up your Bibles. Open up to Genesis 1. Says what? In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is Elohim in the Hebrew. You get to Genesis 2. It says this: and the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. That word Lord there is Yahweh. Yahweh Elohim. The Lord God. Lord here is in reference to God. Very simply put. Well, the second word for Lord is Adon. Now, we sang today what? Praise Adonai. What does Adonai mean? Anybody take a guess? You know what you were singing this morning? It means sovereign. Adonai means sovereign. Sovereign Lord. I worship you as the sovereign Lord. Praise the sovereign Lord of the universe. Now, this word Adon, or Adon, however you want to say it, in the Hebrew, most of the time, it refers to an earthly ruler or an earthly king. So we may say, well, why isn't there a small L Lord in this verse? Well, because this word Adon can also refer to God and at other times. And there are many occasions. Let me give you one example. Psalm 8, verse 1, if we could get that, Joe. Psalm 8, 1 says this: O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The words in the Hebrew there are, O Lord, O Yahweh, O Adon. Now let me ask you, do you think that verse was, the second Lord is talking about an earthly ruler in that verse? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Is that what David was saying? No. He was saying, O Lord, our Lord, my sovereign Lord, my sovereign ruler, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, that word Adon can also refer to God. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. So then, what does all this mean? You may be thinking, Pastor, it's all Greek to me, or actually it's all Hebrew to me. You know, how is this all going to relate to my life? And when I get out of here, so I can say Yahweh and Adonai, what does that mean? Well, there's four things I want us to apply to our lives today. And number one, which is really the main point of this scripture that Jesus is teaching here, the main point is this, is that Jesus was clearly teaching that the Messiah, or the Christ, would be the Lord with a capital L, and also the Son of David. We know that the Lord is God and the Son of David is man. Therefore, what do we have? We have God and man. This is the marvelous truth that Jesus was both God and man. Now, who here fully comprehends that truth or that concept? Anybody? Because if you do, I'd like to talk to you after service. You could explain it to me. Because I cannot fully wrap my brain around this truth that Jesus Christ would be fully God and fully man. But just because I cannot understand it, does that mean it's not true? No. And this is where many groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses go astray. They can't wrap their brains around the fact that Jesus could be God and man. So what they do is they deny that, and they have to cross out verses of the Bible and add some here and do all kinds of stuff to their Bibles and retranslate them over and over and over to try to make sense of it. But think about it. Let's be real. There are many things that we do not fully comprehend, but we believe. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Do you understand how God created the heavens and the earth? How God just spoke. There was nothing, and God spoke, and He created all things from the farthest galaxy to the tiniest ant. I don't get that. I can't wrap my brain around it, but it is not irrational or illogical to believe that truth. It's a reality. And so, too, it is also rational to believe that God could reveal Himself to fallen humanity through the perfect man, Jesus Christ. It is not irrational to believe that this man named Jesus, who took on flesh and bone, born of a virgin, was both Lord and Christ. And that was the message that got those disciples into such trouble, wasn't it, in the early church? They proclaimed this Jesus as both Lord and Christ. We see this in the book of Acts. Look at Acts 2:36. If we could get that, Joe. Peter's famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he preached to a whole host of Jewish people. Peter says this in Acts 2, and actually this comes after Peter had just quoted Psalm 110, verse 1, the verse we just looked at. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then he says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now I ask you, if the religious leaders thought that Peter was talking about a Lord with a little L, some earthly ruler, do you think they would have thrown Peter in prison and beat him up? I don't think so. Remember, at this point, Jesus had ascended into heaven. He wasn't even around. What threat could Jesus be as some earthly ruler, some earthly power? No threat to them. He was gone. What made them so mad is that they were proclaiming that Jesus was indeed the Lord God. That's who He was. And that's what got them, that's what caused the religious leaders to be so furious. The message that Jesus is Kyrios in the Greek. He is Lord. So lesson number one, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And let me just add this. If you have friends and maybe relatives who are Jehovah's Witnesses and those who deny that Jesus is God, this is a great passage to go to. The Lord said to my Lord. You can't deny that that second Lord is a capital L, because after all, David at this point was king. How could David have some earthly Lord over him? No, he was king. He was talking about Yahweh and Adam, the Lord and Lord, Father, Son. That's what he had in mind there. Well, number two is this. It's easy to miss this in verse 36. But Jesus, in verse 36, says that David himself speaking by or in the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is here speaking about is the inspiration of the Scriptures. Again, the Psalms, Old Testament Scriptures. And what Jesus is saying is that these Scriptures were inspired by the Holy Spirit. A great verse to hide in our hearts comes out of 2 Timothy 3:16. A familiar verse to many of you says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul uses a great phrase there when he says God breathed. You know, God has his breath, if you will, all over the Scriptures. God inspired the Scriptures. It is by God's power that the Scriptures exist. When we read these letters on a page, they're not just dead letters. Through the Spirit, they're life to you and I. They've been inspired by God. And when it comes to the inspiration of Scripture, or what makes Scripture Scripture, let me just say that that is a very long discussion. You could take a college course on how Scripture became Scripture. Why do we have the books that we do? Why is the Bible the way it is today? It's a great, what do I want to say here? It's a great things to learn, to study how the Scripture came to be, because you may have some friends who are skeptical of the Bible. And I know some are very antagonistic, but there may be some who simply want to know, hey, why is the Bible the Bible? And if you say, because I believe it's the Word of God, and that's it, and that settles it. Good enough for me? I got a bumper sticker, right? No. No, that's not being fair to them. They have an honest question. How did the Bible get to be what it is? And there's some great criteria. It's a great study. No. As Peter says, make a defense, be ready to have an answer for the hope that is in you to defend the faith. Know those things. But another great verse that helps us comes out of 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, when we think of how the Scriptures came to be. Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You may come across people who say, the Bible was just written by man. You know what you can say? Yes and no. Yes, it was written by man, but they were under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. They may have been the sails, but God was the wind behind those sails to move that boat to bring to pass what we have today. It was God who inspired that. And so Peter says, hey, when guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah spoke and wrote things, they weren't like, you know what, I think I'll invent something new today. Hey, let me just see what I can come up with. No, it was the Spirit of God moving in them and through them to be God's mouthpiece to the people of Israel, to speak his words to the people, and so they could know that this was indeed a message from God. And really, this is how Peter viewed his own words. Peter says before this, he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And Peter says, hey guys, you know what? I wasn't into some kooky philosophy. I wasn't like those Greeks who just sat around and said, hey, let's come up with a new religion today. And then tomorrow comes and, hey, there's another thing, a new thing to believe in. No, I was your average fisherman. I was content to go out every day, make a living by the sweat of my brow, provide for my family, go to synagogue on Saturday. It was all good. I was good with that. But I encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. I beheld his glory and it changed my life. I'm an eyewitness of this man named Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he is the one that I profess to you today. Which leads us to number three. This truth that Jesus is Lord in Christ ultimately leads us to salvation. The Bible in the book of Romans 10 says this: if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, we believe that he's Lord and we believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and who is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord is Jesus, will be saved. Let me ask you today, have you done that? Have you professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you done that? There was an old chorus, probably not too old for me, but that used to go, "He is Lord." Maybe some of you remember that. He is Lord, right? He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It was just such a simple chorus, but such a powerful chorus, because in it was the gospel message that Jesus died. He died for our sins. He was that perfect sacrifice. He atoned for our sins on the cross. As that old hymn, "How Great Thou Art," says, he bled and died to take away my sin. And after providing purification for sin, he arose. And as the hymn goes, right, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And that is the gospel, that Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. And if that truth has penetrated your heart, Jesus, I know you died for me. I believe you rose again. You're Lord. Then salvation has come to your heart and you can say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, finally, is this, is we must live as if he is Lord. What do I mean by that? Well, first off, there is nothing that I can do today that can change the fact that Jesus is Lord. I could go out and sin like the most wretched person on the face of the earth. Hopefully I won't do that. For my sake and for your sake, wouldn't be a good thing. But even if I did, Jesus would still be Lord. He's Lord right now, he's Lord tomorrow, and forever he will be Lord. What I'm saying is that anything we can do, we can never bring down the lordship of Christ. We can dishonor him, we can blaspheme his name, we can certainly make others not think highly of him because of our actions. But he's always Lord. He remains Lord. And we need to keep that in mind. So for those of us who call us Christians, let me just ask us this question today. Do we live like he is Lord? Do we live like he is Lord? In other words, do all of our actions show that we have a desire to honor Jesus as our Lord and as our sovereign King? And I don't want to oversimplify sin and our disobedience, but ultimately, when you think of our disobedience, it ultimately comes down to this. When we give in to sin, what are we doing? We're not submitting to Christ as Lord, are we? We're not saying, yes, Lord, we're saying, no, Lord, when we give in to that sin. I want to challenge you with something today as we close, and that is this. Think of a sin. Think of a sin that you struggle with in this season of your life, whatever it might be. You know, maybe it's anger. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's jealousy, envy, whatever it might be. Maybe it's gossip. A sin that you know, it just keeps kind of tripping you up. I want you to think of that sin for a moment. And now I want you to imagine that you're standing before Jesus and he's on his throne. And he's robed in glory and majesty. He is both the lamb and the lion. And you gaze into his eyes. And he hands you a piece of paper. And on that paper you read it and it says, don't do it. Or maybe do it. If there's things that you should be doing, like witnessing, yeah, do it. Or maybe don't do it. How will you respond to that piece of paper, to the words of Christ, when it comes to obedience in your life and in my life? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you that you are God. And Jesus, you are God. Spirit, you are God. And it is a mystery to our minds. Our finite minds cannot comprehend this, but Lord, this is what your word teaches throughout the scriptures. And so, Lord, we bow to your word today that says Jesus is Lord. He is creator. He is sovereign over all. And Lord, you're sovereign over our hearts. So, Lord, help us to be obedient to your commands, to the things that you tell us to do in your word, and the things that you tell us not to do. Lord, help us to be obedient. Father, forgive us when we fall and when we fail. Lord, we know that we fail every day, but yet your grace is able to pick us up and help us to walk with you again. And we thank you for your incredible grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would live like you are truly Lord of our lives. Lord, help us to shine our lights in this world and tell others that Jesus is Lord. He is the risen Lord, and he died for sinners. Thank you, Lord, for your message and your truth today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.